In recent years, we've, I think, established a new tradition here at Fifth Avenue in that we devote the Advent season to a planned series. We don't rely on each speaker to come up with his own theme, but we have a series that's announced ahead of time, and we also use our own brethren to provide most of that ministry. And I think that's a nice new tradition to have. It allows us to really focus on the season and use it to direct our hearts. Diego and I were visiting before meeting and just talking a little bit about how our minds get distracted from the real purpose of Christmas, its real essence, by the advertising and the busyness of the season. It goes on all around us, and so it's important for us to come together here and direct our thoughts in the right direction. In recent years, we took one of our series from the Martin Luther Christmas book, a series of devotionals on the Christmas story. I think we took 2 years to go through the music of Handel's Messiah and use those as our devotional themes. Last year, we did what's called the Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols. That's a tradition that began at King's College in Cambridge in 1918. We probably should have held that series for this year, its 100th anniversary, but we didn't. This year, our theme is looking at the familiar people in the Christmas story, but hopefully with a little bit of a different emphasis. We could call it My View of the Christmas Story. Who was involved in this story? How did they react to the news? How did they respond to the news? In other words, how did the announcement of an angel or the unfolding story around them change the way or impact the way they acted and what they said and spoke? How did they feel about their roles? Did they understand how important they were in the unfolding plan of salvation? And I guess most importantly, what inspiration can we draw from their story? So some of us, some of your speakers may be bold enough to do this in the first person, but that won't be me, and it won't be this morning, certainly. I'm not that kind of a preacher. Phil, maybe you. Or maybe in character, too. It can be very effective for someone who can pull it off, at any rate. This morning, today, we're going to look at two announcements of the birth of Christ. The first this morning is Gabriel, the angelic messenger that was sent to Mary, and then tonight we'll look at Mary herself. So sometimes we talk about having one passage and having two different men preach on the same passage and getting different viewpoints. This is the first time I've ever used one passage and had to come up with two different messages, two different perspectives myself. We'll try to do that today. Now, it isn't too much of a stretch to put ourselves in Mary's shoes or Joseph's shoes. Or even, it may not be very pleasant, but we can put ourselves in Herod's shoes. Because they were human, right? I mean, there are limits. I don't know what it's like to be betrothed or pregnant or having to make a trip on a donkey if there was, in fact, a donkey, you know, when I was just ready to give birth. There's certain experiences that are unique to the women among us and other experiences that are unique to the men. But we're all human. We know how we respond to challenges. We know how we respond to difficulties. And so we can say, yeah, I could put myself in his position or her position. With Gabriel, it's entirely different. How do we know what angels think or how they respond? We don't. So before we can really think about Gabriel and his view of the Christmas story, I think we need to think a little bit about angels. And the Bible teaching concerning angels is spread through all of Scripture. There is no single passage, no single book which can sort of pull together a summary of what God tells us about angels. In fact, their existence is mentioned in 34 books of Scripture. More than half of the Bible books have some information for us about angels and their role in the plan of God. That includes the first book of Scripture, Genesis, or Job, either one. We're not quite sure which one is the oldest book of Scripture, but both Genesis and Job have information about angels, and so, of course, does the book of Revelation, speaking about the end of recorded history for us. But if we go in between those two, the beginning and the end, there are all kinds of things we can learn about angels. One is they are spirit beings. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we read, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. Excuse me. Someone should have called me on that. I'm reading out of the wrong book. I'll lay the blame again on having a new Bible, and I'm still getting used to where things are on the page. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Speaking of angels, the scriptures tell us that they are spirits. Now, they do appear to people in bodily form, and the scriptures in several places tell us that they have wings. So they have some sort of, I'm not sure about the pronunciation, corporal, in other words, some sort of bodies, but they don't seem to be limited in quite the way we are. Scripture is plain that they are spirit beings. They are created beings. We'll go back. There's some wonderful verses here, so I'm going to take time to read them. In Psalm 148, getting right toward the end of that book, we read this. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. So we are told specifically that God created the angels. We don't know precisely when that took place, but we do know from the New Testament that it happened all at once. In the book of Colossians, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the creation, he says in verse 16 of chapter 1, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And in that first phrase, it says, for by him all things were created. The word that is used there for create means to bring into existence all at once. So God brought all of these angels into existence at one time. And that's significant because we're also told in the book of Hebrews that they are innumerable. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable means, plainly, cannot be numbered. Cannot be numbered. So there are a whole lot of them. We're also told in Hebrews chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 6, it's suggested that there is a hierarchy of angels. And in that hierarchy, we don't have time to go through that in too much detail, but mankind is lower than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, verses from the Old Testament that are being applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. The Lord Jesus took on flesh to provide for our redemption, and the writer to the Hebrews says that in so doing, And so becoming flesh, he became a little lower than the angels. So there's a hierarchy to the creation of God. God obviously at the top, angels are below him, mankind is below him, and I won't venture to guess where things like animals come into play. But there is this hierarchy, and angels are ranked above us in the operations of God. And then Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that they are organized. There are thrones, there are dominions, there are principalities, there are powers. And I'm not sure I even understand what all of those words mean. And when we come across different words like that in the inspired scripture, we need to pay attention to the differences of meaning because it's significant. But I certainly have not explored that. Maybe that's something for a future study here. Within that hierarchy of spirit beings, however, we are given a couple of tidbits of information. In Jude verse 6, we're told that Michael is an archangel. He is the only one in Scripture named as an archangel. In church history, if you go to Wikipedia and look up archangel or look up Michael, it will link you, give you the names of several other archangels. But that's simply the tradition that has risen up in the Christian church. We cannot point to Scripture for definitive information, but there is an interesting reference in Daniel chapter 10 where Michael is referred to as one of the chief princes. One of the chief princes. And that certainly suggests that there are, or tells us that there are other chief princes, maybe other archangels. I don't know that we can make that as an official connection and rely upon it, but certainly Michael and some others are up there in the hierarchy of angels, and we'll talk about another one of those in just a moment. What is their ministry? We're not going to look at scripture references to these, but we'll think about very quickly. These will bring thoughts to mind. Angels have at least five different ministries that are outlined for us in scripture. One is that they have a ministry to God himself, and they have a role in worship. We might think of Revelation chapter 5 and that unfolding scene in the future where the angels are crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And repeatedly in Scripture, they assume this worship role. They also have a role in defending or proclaiming the very holiness of God. And so somehow, angels are involved in proclaiming or defending the holiness of God. And then in general, they serve God. They do his bidding. And we are given a number of stories in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, of angels sent to do the bidding of God. We can look in the New Testament also and see that they have a special ministry in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. They announced his birth. They announced his resurrection. There are two occasions at least on which it says he was strengthened by angels. And so we see a particular angelic link to the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry on earth. Scriptures also tell us about ministry to believers, and we're told that angels can help us, that they are involved in answering our prayers, that they can provide encouragement to us. And there's an interesting reference that tells us that at the time of our death, angels take charge of us or of our bodies. That's a very fascinating thought. Obviously, again, worthy of some more study. There are angels specifically linked to nations. We know that there is, because the scriptures tell us that there is a guardian angel or a specific angel appointed to look over the nation of Israel. But there are also suggestions that other nations too have their angelic defenders or watchers. And then there is ministry to unbelievers, and we're told that angels can be involved in the judgment of unbelievers. Herod Agrippa, for example, was struck by an angel and lost his life because he exalted himself over God. We have that in the book of Acts. So the angels have various ministries, and I don't doubt that A good part of what they do is shrouded in mystery to us because God hasn't revealed it. If you think about it, in the scope of thousands of years of history covered for us in the words of Scripture, there are relatively few instances when God ministers through angels to humans. It's far more common for the Lord to speak through His Word or through His prophets. Angels have an important role, but we don't want to elevate them too highly. So that then is their ministry. So we have an innumerable company of angels, created beings, spirit beings, whose purpose is to serve God in various ways, but there is no indication in Scripture that they are omniscient, that they know everything, or that God has revealed all of His plans to them. I think we have to assume, from the way information is presented to us in Scripture, that they are witnesses to history just as we are. And what have they seen? Well, they've seen sin. Angels were witnesses to the original sin in the Garden of Eden, when man tried to elevate himself to be like God. They were witnesses to the sin of Noah's day, when sin was so rampant, God said, "I have no choice but to wipe things out and start again and hope people do better the second time." He knew we wouldn't. But they witnessed sin in Noah's day. And then when God, for the purposes of illustrating His benevolence, His mercy, His grace, chose the nation of Israel and said, "I am going to show you how man responds when there are a people who are specifically chosen for unique blessing, a unique relationship with me, and you're going to see that they still can't do what is right." And so they witnessed sin in the nation of Israel. They saw the Israelites early on, right after the delivery of the Ten Commandments. Moses comes down off the mount and he finds them doing what? Worshipping a golden calf. The history, 400 and some years of the period of the Judges, it was a continual cycle of sin, repentance and calling out for God, delivery through a judge, a spiritual revival of some degree, and then they slip right back into sin again. We saw sin in the life of Saul, selected for kingship. They saw sin in David's life, a horrific thing. Here was David, a man after God's own heart, and he sinned terribly. And all of these things, the angels witnessed. And they certainly had a different perspective on sin. And so they were able to say, as it were, I think, "What are these people thinking? What are they doing? Don't they know any better?" They were witnesses to this sin. They were also witnesses to the sacrifices for sin. The Scriptures refer to the continual burnt offering. The continual burnt offering. And rather than go to the Old Testament to talk about that, we're going to read a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.'" Sacrifices and offering you did not desire. In the book of Hebrews, we're also told that it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And yet the sacrifices were unending. There were morning sacrifices. There were evening sacrifices. There were sacrifices of free will. There were sacrifices that were commanded at different times of year and at different events of life, culminating in that great sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, when the blood of the bull was actually taken into the holiest place and spread upon the altar as a sacrifice for sin. It was all terribly important, symbolically, but it never took away sin. And so are the angels watching this? Of course they are. And saying, what's the purpose? How does this fit into the plan of God? They witnessed sin, they witnessed sacrifice for sin, and they also were witnesses to the promise. When God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, those wonderful passages in the, you know, around chapter 50 about the coming of Messiah and ushering in an era of peace. What does it say? My recollection from memory is failing me at the moment. Mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do I have that in the right order? Somebody correct me. I think that's right. What wonderful promise there in the book of Isaiah. And we can look at promises, the prophetic promises about the coming of Messiah, a redemption, a reconciliation to God in the pages of Micah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In some cases, it's pretty obscure, but historically, we can go back and look at those passages and see what wonderful promises were laid out for people. And so the angels saw all of that as well. But don't you think that witnessing all of these things, they were inclined to say, what is God doing? What is his plan? How is he going to resolve all this? So now let's break from angels in general and talk about a specific angel. The angel Gabriel. The angel Gabriel, who is really, I'm halfway through the message and we've just mentioned the name of the person we're going to talk about. Gabriel is one of the few angels that is revealed to us in Scripture by name. I can only think of three. Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Can anyone think of any others? I think I'm right in that, but at any rate, one of the few revealed to us by names, and he appears to be a high-ranking angel, again, because he is revealed to us by name, but he is never referred to as an archangel. So Michael, the archangel, appears to be above him in the hierarchy of spirit beings. His name, Gabriel, means either man of God or God is strong. I think it's interesting that the angels have names, and that those names, at least in these cases, are significant. And he has a very special role as a messenger. We often think of angels as messengers, and